inspired word. Start with verse 13, Luke 24. It says, now behold, this is on the third day. They've already found the tomb empty. And we see that in the first part of chapter 24. Now, verse 13, now behold, two of them what? Of the disciples. It's not part of the, well, the 11, it was 12. But you know, Judas is gone now. Turned his back on the Savior, turned his back on everything, hung himself and died. He's gone. So, but these two aren't part of the 11. It says that two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together of all these things which had happened, and so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? They said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he's alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he, being Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ or the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened up the scripture to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them together, gathered together, saying, and this is what they were saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's stop right there. We're going to cover the rest of it too, but let's just stop right there for a moment because this story has always just amazed me. I mean, these two, as I said, were not part of the 11. We don't really know much about them. We get one of their names, Cleopas. But there were a lot of disciples that followed Jesus that weren't part of the original 12, and now, which is 11, right? But these are disciples. They've been there. They've seen these things. And now, see, it's Sunday morning, and they found out the news that some of the women went and found the tomb was empty, and so they're bewildered. They don't know what to do. See, they're leaving and going to where they're back to home, back home. They've been in town for the Passover and all of that. This has happened. They're very confused. They don't understand what is going on. So as they're on this 7-mile journey, and one reason why they didn't already go is because it had been the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, you know, they had all these strict laws and things. You couldn't work. You couldn't do other things. Folks had just kind of stayed around. It's silent. Jesus has died, he placed in the tomb, and now that Sabbath is over, as it's sunrise, as it's dawn on the first day of the week, they find the tomb's empty, and now these guys are free to travel, and they're heading back home. And while they're going, they're all sad, and they're upset, and they're talking among themselves. We don't really know much about them. Some think they could have been even husband and wife. We don't know, or just two disciples. They're walking along, and they're talking, and man, they're just all bummed out about what's happened. They're bewildered. We don't understand this. We thought he was the one. We thought everything, you know, we've been following him. We've been listening to his teaching. He's been like our rabbi. We follow him, and they don't understand. And isn't it neat? You ever do this? You ever like talking about somebody, and you know, you're all talking about them, and then you turn around and like, there they are? Huh? That's kind of what happens. They're talking about Jesus, and guess who draws near? It's Jesus. They don't know it's him. It says their eyes were restrained, and we don't know whether this is like a supernatural thing. It doesn't really explain whether it's just a supernatural thing that God did or whether it was just that the fact maybe it's a combination of which, because they weren't expecting to see him. You know, and like we said last week, the last time they saw him, it didn't look very good. They saw what had been done to him. And I don't know, they didn't get it. They didn't recognize him. And so he says, what are you guys talking about here as you're journeying and are sad? They you know, they're trying to figure it out, like, where did this guy come from? You know, maybe he was just walking that much faster than them, or maybe they rounded a corner and just, you know, all of a sudden this guy's behind them. It's like, and he's like, hey, what are you guys so sad about? What are you talking about? You're sad. You know, he's just like, fine. And they ask him, they said, are you the only person that doesn't know what's happened? So they go into this whole story then about what had been going on. And so now, I want to go through this because after Jesus revealed himself and after he vanished, they said to one another, wasn't like a fire burning in our heart when he walked with us and he was talking to us and he opened the scripture and all of this was falling in place and he took the scriptures and went through from Moses and the prophets. Now Moses, you know, you're talking about the books of Moses. That's starting in Genesis. So what Jesus did, he started in Genesis, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he started there, and then the prophets, pretty much all of the Old Testament. You know, he didn't even have a scroll to bring out and to start. Because, you know, back in those days, there's no printing press, and you have hand-copied scrolls. They were huge. A lot of people didn't have the scriptures. You had to go to synagogue and all of that to hear it read and talked about, and women didn't have access to them really at all. If you wanted to learn, your man's supposed to be the one to teach you and share scripture with you. But now this man is walked up, and he said, well, what happened? They said, well, about the Christ, and you know, Jesus, we thought he was the Christ, the Messiah, and they killed him, and this is the third day afterwards. And then he asked them the question, isn't that what was supposed to happen? And he took that ancient collection of books, and he didn't have a scroll, just as far as they were concerned, from memory. He just starts going through from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, teaching them from the scripture things about himself and putting it all in place in a way that made such incredible sense. John Cross, in the Bible study that kind of is based, he uses this story for the chronological teaching. And we have those, you use them for discipleship, and we try to have them available for it. And you're always taking them and giving them to people. If you really want to understand what's the message of the Bible, this is a good book to use because it does the same thing in a very systematic way and helps you understand the whole picture of what's going on. But John Cross says this. He says, but one thing these guys were sure of, this stranger had taken that ancient collection of books, the Bible, and starting at the very beginning, over the next several hours had explained it in a way that made incredible sense. The stranger's message had driven all despondency and doubt from their minds. So thrilled were they by their new understanding that they hurried all the way back to Jerusalem to tell their friends about the stranger. Somehow, somewhere, they too needed to hear this message, the message they heard on the road to Emmaus. So the thing about it is he took the scripture. This is a slide from last week. You remember all the different reactions that Mary had, that the disciples had, that Thomas had? Remember the bottom line last week? Remember? It's the bottom line this week too. This is what you need to get. This is so important, is that your faith must be based on God's purely. Your faith must purely, totally, completely be based on God's truth. Not mixed with anything else. God will use experience. He'll use other people. He'll use other things to be support, to be evidence. But it can't be based on that. It's got to be based on nothing but God's truth. Not mixed with anything else. And that's exactly what you see happening here. It wasn't just because they saw a resurrected Jesus. It wasn't just because of what they saw. It was based on the scripture that had already been written that was revealed to them. And it's got to be the same way with you. There may be other things to support and help, but it comes down to the point, do you or are you willing to have faith in what God has put forth in his truth? Because you remember that scene in Luke chapter 16 where the rich man and the beggar died, and Jesus is telling that story that the rich man found himself in hell. And he could see a cross, and he could see there's a great gulf there. And I don't know if this is the way it'll really be or anything, but Jesus is telling this story, and he says that this guy sees this beggar over there, and he's sitting there having a great time with Abraham. And the guy cries out, Abraham, said, won't you send him back? I've got like five brothers back on earth, and warn them so they don't come to this awful place. You remember what he was told? Luke chapter 16, you can go back and read it. I don't think I have that in the notes or anything, but you can add that. See, you can just add it. But he said that they have Moses and the prophets. They've got like the Old Testament. And if they won't listen to that, they won't listen even though someone comes back from the dead. Okay? So people are always saying, man, if we could just see some great miracle, if we could just see some great sign, or if this would happen, or if that would happen, I would believe. Baloney. You're not going to believe. If you won't believe the witness of Scripture, you're not going to believe no matter what. See, so this is so important, and that's why I wanted to point it out. I want to go through this and take a look at what's going on here in this story. So first of all, we have the encounter. They have this encounter. They're walking along, as I said, and they're talking about what's just happened. All of a sudden, this stranger appears out of nowhere. He's behind them. He's all of a sudden there with them, and he's like, he asks the question, what kind of talk is this? What are you guys talking about? And they're so sad and upset. And then they couldn't recognize him. They couldn't see through, and that's the way we are a lot of times. We can't see through our confusion. Our confusion clouds our vision, doesn't it? And their sorrow. They couldn't see him. They couldn't get it. And he asked the question in verse 18. Cleopas speaks up, and he says, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Now, if you're in a different translation, it might be like, are you the only person or whatever. But the word there is the word par oiko, and literally it comes from para, which means alongside, and oikos, which is to dwell, and it means to dwell alongside. It means, in other words, you're somebody that lives somewhere else. You might live alongside in another place, but you don't live here. You're a stranger. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. It's in Hebrews 11, where it says that Abraham sojourned on earth. He was like a pilgrim. So in other words, it's a word that means someone who is a foreigner, someone who is just passing through. And so that was their thought. They said, you're a stranger? I mean, you're just some pilgrim? You're some foreigner that just is passing through here today? Well, it's early on the first day of the week, and he's not supposed to be walking and traveling that far on the Sabbath, but they don't understand, like, how could you not know? And then the word said, are you the only person or the only stranger? It's the Greek word monos. You're the only one. Like, out of everybody and all these hundreds of thousands of people that may be around here, you're like the only one who must be from somewhere else passing through that doesn't know what's going on. So they're astonished that he wouldn't know. Everybody knew. This thing that happened was so well known. And they have the facts down pretty good, don't they? In verses 19 through 24, so I love it. Jesus says, well, what are you talking about? What things? No, fill me in. God never asks us questions for information's sake. It's always to make us think, right? So he asks a question. What things? And he describes it pretty well. Did you follow that? He said, well, the things about Jesus from Nazareth. Who he was a prophet, and he was mighty indeed, and you know, worked all these miracles, and he taught like no one else ever taught, mighty in word, and he was mighty not just before God, but even everybody thought that, all the people. And then our chief priests, you know, the ones that are supposed to be the religious leaders, and then the other rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him, which is like the worst thing that can ever happen. And he says, but we were hoping that this was the one that was going to redeem Israel. This is the one that was going to be our king. This is the one that was going to redeem us back out of bondage to Rome and fulfill all of that scripture. See, he was just like so many other people of that time. They knew enough of the Old Testament scriptures. They knew part of the story that the Messiah was going to come. There was a coming king, and he was going to rule, and he was going to reign, and his throne would never end. They thought it was all going to happen right here, right now on earth, and that they would live this wonderful life. And, you know, Jesus is going around and teaching, and then he's feeding people out of just like nothing. He's healing diseases. And so they're thinking, this is going to be great. He becomes our king and gets rid of all of our enemies. You know, most everybody had to work hard, and most all of their time was spent trying to work to get food to get through the day. Food and shelter, right? And so think about how easy life would be if we don't have to work for food. He just feeds us. And we don't have to worry about being sick or having accidents or problems because he healed diseases. I mean, my goodness, I saw him one day there. There was a guy and his arm was all deformed and it shriveled up. And Jesus reached out and touched it. And he just stretched his arm out. It was like full muscles and looked like he'd been working out. And I saw a guy that didn't have hardly any eyes. They were all crusted over. He was blind from birth. And Jesus went up, talked to him. And somebody tried, hey, wait, Jesus, this guy never could see. And Jesus didn't listen to him. Jesus touched his eyes, and all of a sudden, there was like normal eyes there. And this guy could see, and he's like hollering and jumping and running around and saying stuff. I don't know. It must have been awesome. We saw all that. And so we thought, if he's our king, you know, we won't die. And we'll just have food, and this will be wonderful. We'll live right here in Jerusalem. It's the city of God. Oh, man. We thought that's what was going to happen. But they killed him. We thought he was the Messiah. And this is the third day. You know, Jesus had mentioned the fact that he was going to be killed, remember? Back, go through the Gospels. He had even mentioned the fact that he would be raised on the third day. They just couldn't get it. You know, you'd think that it'd all be coming together now, and the disciples and these people would be like, yes, the tomb was empty. He did it. He pulled it off. But they don't. They just think something weird's happened. And we saw last week that God gave a lot of evidence even to the disciples when they went and looked about the grave clothes being left like they were. If you're stealing a body, you're not going to undress them like that. It was a really weird deal because there was evidence there already. But they say this is why they had the facts down really good, but they failed to look deeper into the scripture. And you know what else? They failed to look deeper into their own needs, because more than we just need a king to rule over us, we need a Savior to redeem us from sin. More than we just need the nation redeemed, we need me redeemed from sin because I'm a sinner. Notice how caring and gentle Jesus approached them. You know, he could have really chewed them out there. You guys don't get it. What do I have to do? He doesn't do that. He's very caring. Isn't that the way? Is this the way he was? Is with me? Because there's times that, you know, there's times he has to discipline me and chastise me, and why is not your business. It's between me and the Lord, but he has to do. But he doesn't do it here. You know, like my dad used to get a hold of me, and I try, you know, all of you guys don't pay attention, but I do try to keep the hair on the back of my neck trimmed down, shave there a little bit, just because it's neat. But I want to tell you part of the reason why. Is because when I was a kid, I found out when your dad grabs a hold of those little hairs on the back of your neck, he can take you anywhere. You ever have? Don't go doing this to somebody, please. Just because that's the only thing you get out of this sermon. You know what I'm saying? But boy, you know, and it's like I could almost see Jesus want to just get him by the hair of the back of the neck and just like, come on back to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about this. And there's times that he has to get hold of me like that. I didn't really do that to my kids, did I? Not the girls. You wouldn't do that to the girls. But anyway, the boys always got a hold of their ear, right? Remember, we'd be somewhere like in Walmart or somewhere, and I just get that ear lock. And I had my Uncle Harold Bomar. Uncle Harold was a deacon in our church growing up, and Uncle Harold had what was known throughout the youth group as Uncle Harold Ear Twist. I mean, he'd get a hold of your ear. You know, he was a man of few words, but if he ever got a hold of your ear, you were done for. If he ever got a hold of your ear. I never really had an Uncle Harold ear twist. My older brother had him and told me about him, and I tried to stay away from Uncle Harold when I was acting up, but he'd get a hold of him. You know, Jesus doesn't get a hold of these guys like that. He's so gentle, and he's so caring, and he's so tender with them. And except for he says this, oh, foolish ones. Now, the word that he uses here is a word that literally means no mind. He doesn't use the word that he warned us about earlier not to use, and that's the word, well, it's the word moros. We get the word moron from that, somebody who's morally depraved, because we're not qualified to judge that. But he uses a word like, oh, you guys aren't using your heads. You guys aren't thinking. That's what it means, literally, no mind. You don't have a brain. You guys are ignorant. You're not using your head and your heart. But notice the emphasis on the Word of God right here. He says, you're slow of heart. Your mind and your heart are slow. Don't you guys get what's going on? You're not thinking. You're slow to believe. Isn't this, look what he says. You're slow to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. You know just enough to be confused. Isn't that a lot of us? He didn't say, they knew some of what the prophets had spoken. They just didn't know all of what the prophets said. You're slow. So he based it on everything that had been written in the Word of God, what the prophets had spoken. And then he said, ought not the Christ, and the word there is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word that means Messiah, the anointed one, shouldn't the Messiah, the Christ, isn't that what was supposed to happen, that he was supposed to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And they're like, say what? They don't get it. They believed Jesus was just a prophet. They believed that, they had the same problem that a lot of the people had. There was tension. You know what? There's a lot of scripture. There's tension there. There's tension. It's hard to understand. It's alive and powerful. And listen, people have since Jesus came and sent his Spirit, there's been guys teaching and preaching and studying under his anointing for over 2,000 years, and I think I'm going to have it all figured out like that? Like I know more than anybody else? Better be humble about that deal, right? Because all these scholars and all these prophets had studied, and they missed it, what it was really all about. And isn't this what was supposed to have happened? There's tension. There was tension in the Old Testament between about this Messiah that was coming. They all believed it because there's scriptures that talk about him being this great king. He's going to rule. He's going to conquer. And of his kingdom, there will never be an end. But then it talks about this one that's coming that is going to suffer for everybody, that all of our iniquities are placed upon him. He's like a lamb led to slaughter. And the tension between that was too much for them. They just couldn't reconcile it, that it would be the same person that is the lion who is also the lamb. Are you following? Are you with it? They just couldn't get it. In fact, they consider themselves disciples, but they refer to Jesus as a stranger, and I'm afraid that even though they considered themselves Jesus' disciples, they called him a stranger, and there may be some of us that we call ourselves Jesus' disciples, but to be totally honest, he might be at least a little bit somewhat of a stranger to us, too. Maybe that's one reason why Luke put this story in here. We need to take a closer look at Jesus, and we need to take a closer look at ourselves. So, there are some, as you see in your notes, some heard his words. They'd been around and actually heard Jesus teach. Now, what would that have been like to have actually heard Jesus talk and to teach? But they heard his words, but they didn't understand it. In fact, there was some of them only following around because he might feed us another meal. That was about as deep as it went. Are there people like that today? Okay. Some heard his words and understood some of it. We like Mary, you know, she was anointing with oil there one time. There's a couple of stories like this, but this is the one, you know, not long before his death, where she's anointing with oil and the disciples get on to her because she's wasting this, and Jesus says, she's done this for my death. And she understood a little bit, she caught a little bit what Jesus, it's the women that really probably understood more than the guys did about what Jesus was saying, though she didn't understand all of it. So some maybe understood part of it, didn't understand about the resurrection, obviously. And some even had the scriptures. Like I said, not everybody had access to them, but some actually had the scriptures and memorized them. And those scriptures prophesied and detailed what was going to happen, but they still didn't get it. And some actually had the scriptures, and they heard his words, and they saw the miracles that he did, and still didn't understand. Here's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to put it all together through the scriptures and have faith. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And that's what he's teaching us here. Because there's people, and some of you may be here today, you may have been around church all your lives, and so many times at church we muddy the waters. becomes more about us and about church stuff than it is about him. And here's what sometimes can happen. We can take the scriptures and filter them through our own grid and kind of try to make them do what we want them to do instead of the other way around. But you may have been in church all your life and you've heard about him, read his word, but he might still be kind of a stranger. There's no intimacy, no relationship, no change in our lives. I mean, but you think about once these guys got it and understood, think about the change that happened in their lives. Think about these guys that are hiding right now, that are standing right in front of the same people that arrested Jesus before long, claiming we ought to obey God rather than you guys. I mean, they were bold, they were courageous, and a change happens in our life too. Okay, well, that was the encounter. I've got to move on quickly. If you're following the notes, I'm going to go a lot faster now, I promise. Then there's the exposition. To expound on something means that he goes kind of like bit by bit through the scriptures. That's what he does. This is like the most awesome Bible lesson ever given. Jesus, he often reveals himself a little bit at a time, but that's what he did. He expounded on the scriptures. And it says that he, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. Did you hear that? Not just some. We're bad about picking and choosing here and there, but in all of the scriptures, things concerning himself. I'm telling you, it's all about him. It's all about him. And now they're beginning to get it. But wouldn't it have been neat to have been there? Woo. Wouldn't that have been awesome? In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman who would come and deliver us from sin. You see that? In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb, the voice that thundered on the mountain. That's him. In Leviticus, he's the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, he's the bronze serpent lifted up that brings healing to the people. In Numbers, yeah, he's the bronze serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the promised prophet that's coming. In Joshua, he is seen as the captain of the Lord's host who fights for us and gives us the victory. In Judges, he's the great deliverer. In Ruth, he's the heavenly kingsman redeemer. I don't know, I may go all the way. In Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, he's the promised coming king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's the restorer of the nation. In Esther, he's the advocate. In Job, he's the redeemer. In Psalms, he's the all in all. In Ecclesiastes, he's the goal. In the Song of Solomon, he is the beloved. In Isaiah, he is the child that will be born, the son that will be given. He is wonderful. He is counselor, mighty God, everlasting father, the prince of peace. His suffering and death are detailed in Isaiah. In Jeremiah, he's the coming branch of righteousness that is coming. He, in Lamentations, he's the one who weeps over his people, the one who remains forever, whose throne is from generation to generation. In Ezekiel, he was there in that vision as a wheel within a wheel. And he's also the one who stands in the gap and makes up the hedge among the people. In Daniel, he is there. He is the fourth man in the fire. And he is also pictured in Daniel as the coming king Messiah who will be cut off, he says, which means killed, but then is later seen coming in clouds of glory, ruling and reigning. In all the minor prophets, he is pictured as the coming prince of peace. And that gets us all the way through the Old Testament. And the New Testament is about him too. Because in Matthew approaches it from this angle, that he is the expected king. He's the Messiah. In Mark, he is pictured as the servant who came to serve. Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke emphasized him as a son of man, the humanity of Christ. John emphasized he is the son of God, or God the Son, emphasizes the deity of Christ. In Acts, we see him. He is risen, he is seated at the Father's right hand and sending out his disciples. In all the letters, we see him indwelling, filling, instructing, teaching, and equipping his people. And then finally, we get to the book of the Revelation, and we see him there returning and reigning as the lion, as the king. And we see him at a paradise lost in Genesis chapter 3 becomes the paradise regained in Revelation chapter 21. All the way through the book. Man. See, you can go through and do that study yourself. Jesus, I'd like to have his notes from that when he went through Jesus himself and did that. But you know what? You got the book, he says. You got the book. You dig in there and you find it. You got to read it right. You got to understand it right. And that's what Jesus did. He laid it out there in a way that made such sense. And these guys still don't get it. But you know what? They got to the place where they're at their town. Jesus acted like he was going to keep going. And they're like, no, come with us. I don't know what it is, but something about this guy. I'm drawn to it. Well, come with us. I want to hear more. It's just, they don't know it. Something's happening inside. Their hearts are on fire. Their soul is on fire. They're feeling something here. They don't even know what it is. But they know they want more, right? They know they want more. And so they ask him. He says, no, he planned to go all the time. They invited him. So this is the next thing, the invitation. They invited Jesus. He didn't, listen, he may have just joined them and talked, but he didn't barge his way into their home. He was invited. Okay, he's the Lord and he wants you to know the truth about him and he wants you to know the truth about you, but he's not going to barge his way into your heart. You've got to invite him. Why? Because God created you. Part of being created in God's image is God gave you, he sovereignly gave you that ability that you choose yourself. No one else can choose for you. Just because you're born in a Christian family doesn't mean that you're Christian any more than being born in a doghouse makes you a puppy. I don't know. But anyway, but the thing is that Jesus didn't invite himself. They invited him to come with them. It's not so much that they just know him yet, but they want more of what he was explaining to them. That Christ. Remember, he's explaining the Christ. They didn't realize it was him. But they wanted him. You may have been like searching in other areas and other things, but what you really wanted was Jesus. You just didn't get it yet. They wanted him. They wanted a chance to hear some more. They wanted to know more about this Jesus. And the thing about it was is he was there all the time. And all the time that you were wandering, and all the time you were confused, and all the time that you didn't know it, and you're saying bad stuff and doing bad stuff, he was still there just being patient, loving, and waiting on you. You know, and the thing about it is, it's not based on our feelings, it's based on God's truth. Even when we don't feel him, he's still just as there as when you feel overwhelmed by him. That's why we're based on faith in his word and not on feeling. Yeah? I mean, there's times I'm not so excited. And I get excited because that's just the way God's wired me. All right? And you know, as the old preacher said, be who you is. Right? Because if you is who you ain't, then you ain't who you is. And this is just the way I am. But I really am passionate about this. And as I get into it, I just get so excited. I get excited about a lot of stuff, but nothing compares to this. Oh, man. And I'm so thankful that during the times of wandering that he's still there. Times whenever I feel like I want to quit, he's just as there as he is at times like this when I really feel his power and his presence. Just as there. Remember that. Have faith in that. Something weird happens here now in this story because they invite him to stay and he's there at dinner. And the owner of the house is the host. And the owner of the house is the one who does the blessing and breaks the bread and hands it out. But guess what Jesus did? He's totally broke protocol. He totally broke with protocol. And Jesus assumed the role as host and master of the table. Table, did you see that? Jesus took the bread. I mean, he just did it. You've asked me to be at your table. Now I got to show you something. He assumed, because he's either going to have to be, he's going to have to be in charge or not. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all in your life. Okay? And he takes it, it says, and he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. I don't know. What was it? Then their eyes were open. Did God just open their eyes, or did he use something? Sometimes it's a combination. Because you know what I found out? A lot of what God does, he likes to use other things. God wants to heal somebody. But he says, I'm gonna not do it all at once, Pam. I'm going to involve a lot of people and a lot of prayers. And there may be some agony and suffering in there and seeking me, but I'm going to involve that. See? We want the shortcut, don't we? God says, I want to help reach some messed up people in this community. And he's going to do it, but he's going to involve a lot of you and a lot of hassle and rolling up your sleeves, getting your hands dirty and do some hard work, right? He may want to feed some hungry people, but what he's going to do is he's going to involve more people in the process so that we pray, we get a burden, we work, we trust him to provide, we obey him, and a lot happens in us, and the miracle happens, see? See, I'm telling you, he still works a lot of miracles, but we just want him to do it all by himself all at once, but he still wants to work them, and he wants to involve you as being a part of it. Man, I love that. But I don't know what he might have used here. Maybe it was the words of the prayer, and it struck a chord with him. Or maybe as he said amen, they looked in they looked in his eyes. It was his words, maybe it was his prayer, maybe it was his eyes. He took the bread. I mean, they let him do it. He's like breaking protocol. This is uncouth, right? I've been called uncouth before. No one's ever said, hey, man, that was really couth. But uncouth, yes. But what Jesus did was not couth. You don't be the guest and take the bread, assume the role of master of the table. But he did. Maybe, Daryl, it was whenever he broke bread and it says he handed it to him. And maybe, just maybe, when he handed it to him like that, his sleeve came up. And they saw something that was very unique right here. Because we know he kept those marks, those scars. Don't you love that old gospel song? Have you ever heard the old gospel song singing about heaven? It's like the only thing there that's been made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. And he keeps those, as far as we can tell from Scripture, throughout eternity to remind us of what it cost him to get rid of our scars. Maybe it doesn't tell us, I'm just supposing, maybe it was none of this, but perhaps whenever his hands went out, they saw that. They looked in his eyes. They got it. All of the ducks got in a row, huh? All the light bulbs came on, and they're like, oh! And as soon as they got it, they both looked at each other, and they looked back, and he was gone. Poof. He walked with them, he talked with them. You know, he ate with some of the disciples, but he vanished. And so, wow, this is amazing. That was the recognition, as I said. And that's the thing is we don't see like we should see. We don't really see that what he's doing. We need to pray we can see the eternal plan of God unfolding in the Scriptures and also right before us, right before our eyes. That's why Paul prayed this. Their eyes were open. We need to pray that same prayer. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, that doesn't mean there's all these different spirits. That's just kind of a figure of speech. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, but you could also title him, he is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, God's word is revealed. God's not revealing. So I'd be careful when I say I've got a revelation. When I'm saying that, I just mean, well, I finally saw something and understood something that was already there. Because he's not revealing new truth. All right? So if God is speaking to you, it's got to be through his word. Not that he doesn't use circumstance, other people's, and just move inside of us, but it's all got to be squarely based on God's word, because his word is revealed and it's complete. But that's what he wants to do. Is what this is talking about is the Holy Spirit wants to help you have wisdom and to open your eyes so that it's revealed. The word revelation is the word we get apocalypse from. It means that something is unveiled. That it's here, God's given it to us, but it's like there's a veil over it. And what he wants to do is give you wisdom and pull the veil off so that you see it and you get it and you understand it. That he give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart and mind be enlightened. The Holy Spirit wants to throw on the light so that you see it. And that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what he wants. And I pray that God, because sometimes our eyes aren't going to open until God opens our eyes. And that's what we need to pray for. I need to pray for it for me and pray for it for others. God, open our eyes. And then the excitement. They have to share. They're already tired. They were discouraged. But they hoof it all the way back to Jerusalem. I mean it was a 7-mile journey before. Now it's a 7-mile run. Yeah, right? It's like, that's like what, more than a 10K. All the way back to Jerusalem, they couldn't wait. Whenever you see Jesus and you finally get it, I dare you to try to keep it to yourself. You're going to share it with us. They went back, and as they got there, they got inside there. They were all of a sudden realizing that, hey, even while we were walking with him and talking with him, when our heart's on fire, there's something burning within me. We just can see it. Our hearts were on fire while we were walking with him and talking with him. They go all the way back. And when they get back, they knocking on the door where the 11 and some of the others are. And they open the door. And they go in there and say, guess what, guys? Jesus. They go, hey, guess what? Jesus. Yeah, guess what? Simon saw him. Oh, yeah? Well, we saw him too. Now, that thing about Simon, he's appeared to Simon. None of the other Gospels really talk about that. However, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, Paul mentions that the first one of the disciples of the guys that he appeared to was Simon Peter. And that's what they confirmed there. They said he's appeared to Simon, and you know he's only one of the guys that had seen him. And then now we're telling them we've seen him, and they're saying, well, now we've seen him, and we're all talking about, guess what? You see Jesus? You see Jesus? I saw Jesus. He's alive. And all of a sudden, there's somebody else in the room again. Right? Oh, come on. Is this that boring? Whew. Verse 36. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be to you. They were terrified and frightened. Thought they'd seen a spirit. Thought they'd seen a ghost. I mean, they still can't get it. He says, why are you troubled? This is that same Jesus like, what are y'all talking about? Now, why are you troubled? He's like, there. All of a sudden, again, in verse 38, he says, why are doubts rise in your heart? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. And handle me and touch me. I'm not a ghost. I've got real flesh and bone here. It's just though I walked right through the wall. And all of this happened. And, you know, it's amazing that they see this is him. This is him. And so Jesus appears and he has to say, shalom, peace be to you. He addresses their lack of faith, their fear, their concern. And he does for them what he did for the other two. Did you see that? Look at verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend what? It says the scripture. The scripture. It's not enough just to see me alive and touch me. You need to understand the scripture. That's what you need. That's what we all need. Wow. It all begins to unfold and make sense. Someone wrote this, I believe you and I fall into the very same trap to which the disciples fell. We study and we read the scriptures through the grid of our own sin, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own ambitions and preferences. We arrive at our own idea of what God should be like, our own idea of what his kingdom should be like, and then we rearrange scriptures, overemphasizing some, ignoring others, so that we have nicely, but wrongly, proof text our own thinking. How often we do this in areas of tension where two seemingly contradictory things seem somehow linked, like they did with the Messiah, the lion and the lamb. And may we, like these, understand and see it and get it and have our understanding opened. See, it's more than just getting religion. It's more than just getting the right information all lined up. It also comes to, once you get that information, it comes to a moment of faith. Have you had your own encounter with the risen, resurrected Savior? Have you put your trust in Him even today? Do you see it? Do you get it? Do you know this stranger? Or are you like a lot of these people? You can be lost in religion to the point that you just don't get it. You don't see what He's all about. Are you walking with Him today? So here's what He does. He draws near today. And he wants to have the opportunity to give insight, salvation, and relationship to you. But he's waiting for you to invite him in. He's waiting for you to make a decision and take him home with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father.